You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Go to the scripture reading. It's in Revelation 5, 11 through 14. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and that all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Well, we're getting some beautiful weather here, aren't we? Nice weather. And we're enjoying that. We were talking, when we arrived, talking to Chris about some of the bad weather you've experienced here in Oklahoma past years, and how you've had, was it 2009, you had a real blizzard. And New Zealand, really, where we come from at least, we don't see that kind of thing. But I did live for 7 years in Minnesota, on and off. And so I saw real blizzards. And those people there, man, they just handle it. There's no big deal about a blizzard. You go to work, no problem. Everything gets plowed. And, okay, sometimes you might be a little bit late for work, but the radio's real good, tells you what's going to happen. And they're really hardy people. I got to really appreciate the Minnesotan people. They would go out, fish on the ice, and with that interesting accent they've got, you know, and catch the fish and pull it up and eat these walleye and northern pike. And when the ice goes out, many of the lakes, you'd think of a lake as being kind of muddy and stuff, but it's nothing like that. It's crystal clear. The water's beautiful. And there's some nice sort of little beaches on some of the lakes, and people go for swims, and they have a royal time. And the motto for the state is the land of 10,000 lakes. And it's true. I mean, there are just lakes everywhere. The only problem with Minnesota is in the summer, it goes so hot, all these larvae that are in the water system there, they hatch out, and so you get mosquitoes. And some of the Minnesotans laugh and say, that's our state bird, is a mosquito. So the only problem with that is the mosquitoes. But it's a pretty state, a real pretty state. Winters are something to handle, though. Wow. Okay, well, we're in the book of Revelation, and there's some serious weather coming on the earth in the book of Revelation, and we'll be looking at some of that kind of weather that happens, some weather that is interstellar. And it's really wild stuff. Truth is stranger than fiction. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this book which has been preserved for us, Lord. And we thank thee for the fact that it's been opened to us, Lord, in many different ways. And we are so thankful we can read it in our own language. And we ask that your Spirit work in our lives and minds so we can understand further thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so there's a lot of things that sort of come to mind when I think about the book of Revelation, but one thing is the throne. Thronos is the Greek word, thronos, from which you can even hear the English word throne. And the throne is set. It's been placed. And we get a view, at least, of God's thinking from the throne room. And, of course, there's a question that comes to mind, and there are many Christians who will posit a view of the world and how God deals with the world. And some believe that God set up the world, put in place the laws of the world, and then left it, and essentially has walked away from the world and left the world function according to the laws that he put in place. Now, I think that's not a biblical view, because when you go back and you especially read in the book of Psalms, you'll find there that God certainly is on his throne, and then he works on the world at times from his throne. He works on it. Now, you might say, well, okay, we can see that. But it's very evident mainly when you go back, you know, into the Old Testament, the OT, you go back in the Old Testament, and there you will definitely see that happening. In fact, nations will be used of God to carry out judgment on his people, the nation of Israel, and then he will then bring about judgment on them. And of course, this huge judgment that comes on the world and on various cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, for their sin and so on. Very much that God does act on the earth at times. You see that happen. And then what happens is when you get into the so-called New Testament, and notice my language, because a testament is only in force after the death of the testator. And the death of the testator, if I was to place it here, is basically recorded right near the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for example. That's where it's recorded, which means, therefore, that which is recorded prior to the death of the Lord Jesus is properly in the Old Testament. And so you'll find that during this time, you'll find that, there are all sorts of things going on. In fact, people being eaten up of worms and all kinds of stuff going on in the book of Acts. Man, obviously, God, through his Spirit, working in amongst people with signs and wonders going on. I mean, there is no doubt that God on the throne is doing these things and using people for his purposes. But hold the phone. If we take the Old Testament up to here, and then we find that the Old Testament now is being ready to pass away as the New Testament is being taught and preached by the disciples, and specifically after the salvation of Paul in Acts 9, you find that certainly things to do with the new covenant being brought out, and all kinds of signs and wonders continue here. So that's interesting, isn't it? So that even when you get into the book of Acts, that's after the cross, then you still find God on his throne working through people in the most miraculous kind of way. And then at the end of the book of Acts, you find here that there you have the 8 times 7, the perfect new beginning happening. And then to Paul, the prisoner, a new ministry given, where the signs and wonders fall away. They're gone. Signs and wonders have gone. Now, that is interesting in and of itself, because what about God? Is he still on the throne? Well, yes, I believe he's still on the throne, and that he still, from time to time, will answer prayer that we will give with the affirmative. He will say yes, sometime. The problem is that when he says yes, in many cases, we cannot discern that it is actually God that has interposed into our time period and done it. There could be lots of explanations for why that occurs, right? That sometimes we can't be absolutely certain. But God is on his throne, and if it be with his will, with his perfect will, and this is the way I sort of see this. If you have over here, I mean, we might as well talk about it. People say you shouldn't talk about philosophy. You should only talk about the Bible and that's it. But hold it, hold it. How do you understand the Bible in your own life? It relates to philosophy. It relates to the how you see God working in this age, right? And so you can't help it. And Paul does this. This is the way he approaches things. He tries to put things together in a logical fashion, and then, and so, therefore. You know, you look for the language. It's all got to do with logic. It's got to do with premises, etc. Well, that's the basis of how you would argue. So this is how I see things. Okay, God has certain goals that he's wanting to achieve. He is trying to achieve these things. But we are free agents. Now, the Calvinists will say, no, the kind of freedom that you have is what's called a compatibilist freedom. Now we'll talk about this, okay? I'm studying this whole business of freedom and what it means. And so the Calvinists have a very, very special kind of thinking about what freedom is, freedom of will. But here we have goals that God is going to bring to fruition. And it's going to happen. The train will come into the station. He's going to have it. It's going to happen. And some of those goals he has made known in the scriptures through his prophets. And then there's other goals that are kind of in there, but not specifically mentioned. They have to do with the age of the ages, what he's going to do out there. He hasn't made them known. He's going to bring them forward. So, being God, we have needs as we see them. We have requirements. We want things to happen in a certain way. But a little change here, in statistics and in mathematics, we have a sort of a subject area that we study. It's called perturbation theory. Perturbation. And what it has to do with is, if you make a little bit of a change here, what happens? You know, sometimes you make a little change and you get a smaller change further on. Sometimes you make a little change and then, boom, the whole thing just blows up. Well, you could imagine, you know, if you change a little thing over here, as time goes by, the ripple effect of that little change could be quite massive. But and only God could say and take everything into consideration, right? He could look at all the variables and say, yes, I will do that. Because what I'll do is I'll make a little tweak over here, I'll make a little tweak over there, and we can get that done. And my goals will still come to fruition. But being a multivariate mathematician and physician, he can look at this and say, no, can't do that. I cannot give you what you wish. Because if I gave you what you wish, these things will occur. Right? These things will occur. We can't see those things because we're finite. He's infinite. We're made of the clay. He's spirit, right? So these things are issues that you may want to think about. So we pray, right? We make our prayers and we try to give these prayers which would coincide with his will. And we also pray that, you know, our wants, if it be with his will, would come to fruition. Sometimes he'll say no. Sometimes he'll say yes. We have no control or we have no basis to demand anything, right? Make your requests be made known, right? You make your request. It's only a request. If we were filled with the Spirit of God, right, how you can find examples here, then yeah, okay, what would be bound on earth would be bound in heaven. Well, that makes sense because their statements and the things they were doing would be controlled by the Spirit of God in a very unusual way. The things that happened back here, they're unusual. Let's face it. They're amazing things that happened back here. So, is God still on the throne? Yes, but here's the deal. We can't always know exactly what God has done in a particular circumstance, and we've got to be open to his leading and look at the scriptures. So we find these things. So the throne is set here in Revelation. We get to see some of God's will and what's going on. And I'm just pointing out here that, you know, there's lots of times in the book of Revelation it's a real spike throne is used. And the first vision, if you look at chapters 4 and 5, you see how the throne is central to it. The lion and the lamb, the song of the living ones, and the angels, and you'll notice here redemption. Redemption comes up, and you'll find creation and redemption in here. And I'm very interested in this idea of redemption and how it works with all of God's creation. Isn't it interesting, for example, that in this age, there are beings, spiritual beings, who are looking and listening to what we are saying, right? And they are learning from it. We find, for example, about the throne, that this is the first occurrence. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. Okay, it is God's throne. It once was, but it is God's throne. And heaven is there. Well, that's kind of a very interesting thing, isn't it? Because if you think about heaven and God being there, and then you think about the universe and the creation, that God comes down from heaven. The stuff of heaven is very different stuff than what the earth is and what the creation is. And down here we've got the second occurrence, that which says that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. Wow, that's another interesting idea, that there is a regeneration. And you can see this from the word palingenesis. New birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation. There is a recreation coming, and God is going to use the nation of Israel to do it. And when you come to the book of Revelation, what you find here is that in the book of Revelation, there is mention made of this. Okay? So the book of Revelation, it pertains to Israel, where Israel will finally be spanked and be brought through, and it will have to take up its place and position as a nation of priests. It will take that position. And in the regeneration, there's going to be 12 thrones. It's just interesting that this word regeneration comes up in an interesting context by Paul. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And he says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, the regeneration that's to do with the setting up of the kingdom that's to come, that regeneration has to do with a whole lot of work that has to take place. A whole lot of foundational things have to be placed and be done before the regeneration can come through in its fullness. Here, the washing of regeneration is something that happens in the believer's life. And what's interesting is, in contrast to the book of Revelation, which talks about the overcomer and the rewards of overcoming, which is eternal life, here Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, my friends, you've got to make up your mind about the Bible. Is the Bible to be forced into, you know, have you seen these little games you give kids to play with, right? You get there's pieces of block, and there's a round hole, and there's a square hole, and there's a triangular hole, and then you give them little circles and little triangles and blocks, and you say, okay, here you go for it. And they'll get the square, and they'll try and put it in the round hole, and it won't go out. Here it goes. And finally, they work it all out. You know, and they get a big grin on their face. Yeah, I saw that one. And they're really fun kids, aren't they? Where was it, Seppi, we heard these little kids laughing? Oh, it was in Panera. Now, Panera is one of our favorite places to go. We were sitting in there, and we heard the sound behind us. Have you heard a little baby laugh? It's a beautiful sound. It's a refreshing sound. I know the cry is, you know, it's real. It'll get your attention, right? That's how a cry is designed. You can't ignore a cry. But the sound of a little baby laughing, it's a beautiful sound, and it just makes you feel good. You know, it just makes you want to just carry on in life. Life, beautiful stuff. Life. So, what people try to do is they try to take square pegs and put them in round holes or triangular holes when it comes to the Bible. And what we must do is we must rightly divide the word of truth, accept the fact that in this age, the age in which we live, there is just multiplied grace, grace on grace. And that, I think, kind of explains why it is that all of these reprobates and people who thumb their nose at God and say the most ridiculous things about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, why it is that they can do it and get away with it. Whereas back here, man, wham! Right? They get it. They are destroyed on the spot. They'll be burnt up. God is exhibiting grace multiplied in this age. It's a distinctive of this age. So don't try and force things from another age into our age. Don't try and take things which are going to come on the earth here, the likes of which never have been or after this ever will be. Why would you want to take that and put it in this age? It doesn't make sense to do it. So we're not going to do it. We won't do it. Man, I haven't started my sermon yet. So, you know, the New Jerusalem, the 12 foundations, 12, then the number to do with Israel. All of this book of Revelation is about, hey, here's another thing that I'm really studying through. And it's a great one. The book of Revelation is full of this typology where you've got twos. You have the white horse rider, who's the Antichrist. And then you've got another white horse rider, Jesus. You've got this counterfeit going on in there. Why, you've got a mark of the beast. Yeah, but you've got the mark of God too, in the same book. So in the same book, you get this complete parallel going on, right? Of the faker and the true. The ungodly and the godly. It's all theirs. It's a beautiful thing to see. So the 12 apostles. So is that our hope? I hope you can see that. No, it's not. And we've talked about the throne, and that's going to come up again. Today we're looking at the seven seals. The seven seals are interesting. They are mentioned right through here. You find the word seals mentioned like this. And I know that's a bit awkward on your neck because I couldn't quite fit that in anywhere. Got a crick in the neck now. That Stuart guy, he really screws these sermons up, doesn't he? Okay, anyway. So you find here the seven seals. And here, I'm going to point at it. And Kai. Now the word Kai is a really difficult word. It means and, even, also. And to loose. See here, you've got these seals. This Fragus, his seals. Okay, so they're mentioned quite a few times. And I'm showing you just a little definition here. Here's the word Fragus, Fragados. Hey, it's a feminine word. And if you come down, write down here something interesting. That by which anything is confirmed, proved, or authenticated by a seal. By a seal. Authentication. The word seal can be used like that as well. So you've got the seven seal book means that, okay, it's completely sealed with these seven seals, and only one person has the authority, and not just authority, but has got the worthiness to open it. If the book was here and it was sealed like that, not anyone could open it. You would have to be a worthy one to open this. And Jesus is the worthy one. He's the one. And so here you've got this. And I'm just pointing out, just look at the red. One of the seven seals. And I saw the Lamb open one of... The Lamb. Oh, why the Lamb? Because he is the one who is the one who sacrificed himself. Right? And he is the worthy one. And here he comes. He's going to open one of the seals. And then down here, and when he opened the second seal. And as you go down, you can see third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And down here in chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is opened, what happens is it begins a new series of trumpets. And then after the trumpets come the vials. So here I just want to remind you about the structure of the book of Revelation. It's not thrown together. You may argue who was the human author, you know, about various books. Like, for example, the book of Hebrews. You'll find Christians will argue to the cats and dogs fighting, come home, or the cows come home. Do you have that saying here? Cows come home? Yeah, you do. So that's a common one because that's what happens, right? The cows come home eventually on the farm. Seven seals. Thragus. Can you say that word? Thragus. Thragus. Okay, so that's the seal. Thragus, that's one of them. Seventh, then, after the seals come the trumpets. Salpinks. Salpinks. Can you say that one? Salpinks. That's a trumpet. Okay, then the vials or the bowls. And fiale. Fiale. Fiale is a bowl. Broadside bowl here. And they come out. Oh, man, when the bowls are come, there's some terrible stuff that comes on the earth. So here you've got this basic structure that goes through here. And what you find is the lamb is worthy. He is the worthy one. Just while you're looking at that slide, let me just have a look at Revelation 4:11, and I'll read it to you. It's up there, but I'll read it to you. It says this: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay. Now, they were created by the Lord, and he is worthy. You notice in the English, for thou hast created. Thou art worthy. For thou hast created. He is the creator. And he didn't simply create human beings. Not just human beings. There were lesser creatures created also. And he has his eye on the rest of the creation. And you can see that because of the symbology you find in various things. Like the cherubim. Like the beast. The living ones. He has that. And even on the mercy seat, you've got the cherubim there. Cherubim is plural for cherub. You've got them there. Now, as you go on a little bit further through here, if you look going down chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Okay, and we've read this before, and you can see that definitely the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has that. Now, who has the worthiness to open up the seals? Verse 9, And they sung a new song, saying, And they sung a new song. What song is this? Where does the Bible talk about a new song? Well, it's very interesting. You'll find, especially in the book of Psalms, mention made of the new song. And let's just go back to the Psalms. Let's look at this. Again, remember, this has been introduced. He is worthy because he is the Creator God. That's one of the reasons that he's worthy. If you go back to Psalm 96, these are great. I've been reading a lot of Psalms just recently. Psalm 96 and verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Now notice in your King James, it has these words, Lord, in capitals. YHWH. The Hebrews would not pronounce the word. That's the covenant name for God. They wouldn't pronounce it. Even today, you'll find many Jews would not even want to write the name God, and they just write that. It's kind of misplaced, I believe, because what's that? Well, that means God, doesn't it? So what are you going to do with that? Any symbolization you want to put down, if you think that's a problem, then you got a problem. So if you put down God, how is that going to be any less a problem than putting down G space D? They're both symbolizations for the same being, right? But anyway, so when in the King James, when you get capital L-O-R-D, it stands for the covenant name of God. Okay.
So, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. And talks. You can read this thing through. But look at verse 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh. Whoa! For he cometh. The Lord, he cometh. Isn't that all of what we read about here? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's all about his parousia. His coming. And when Jesus comes, God comes, right? Jesus Christ is just an amazing truth and being and person, because he's God manifest in the flesh. He is God coming down to the wavelength of man. You know, that's very interesting, because even with our imperfect understanding of physics, we have come to understand a lot more about matter, that matter has this duality. It's got particles and it's got waves. And isn't it interesting that perhaps the more fundamental part of matter is waves? And waves is sort of associated with information, isn't it? And Jesus is the Word, right? He's the Logos. And the Logos took on flesh. He came down into the wavelength of man. Look at verse 13 again. It says, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Okay, there's the people and there is judgment. He's coming. That is who's coming. Who's coming is this personage. That's Jehovah. That is the covenant God. He's coming. Well, in the context of a new song. A new song here we're finding mentioned in the book of Revelation. Just go across to chapter 98. There's a sequence of psalms here which are fantastic. O sing unto the Lord a new song. This is verse 1, Psalm 98. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Hath he openly showed. Open. One of the things about the book of Revelation is it's an opening, isn't it? The veil has been pulled open. And when God comes back into this world, it's going to be open at his parousia. His dealings during this time is going to be an open manifestation of God. And no one's going to say, they might say it. They might try to deny it. But the person who's got any kind of righteousness within their soul will have to say, there is a God, you know. And it's going to be open. It's going to be clear. And there's going to be judgment on this earth, man. Going down a little bit further to verse 9, the last verse. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. Again, ending with he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth.
Oh, wait. We've got judgment. But isn't Jesus the Lamb? Isn't that got to do with redemption?
Hold the phone there. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. Look at this. He sitteth between the cherubim. There's only two places in the Psalms where this occurs. It occurs here in the context of he cometh, in the context of the throne being manifest on the earth, right? This is where the throne is being opened up. You can see it on the earth. And here he is between the cherubim. Oh, the cherubim. What the cherubim have to do with these faces? These four faces, the heads of creation. Right? They're going to be here. Let the earth be moved. And then going on further, there's a lot more we can say in the Psalms relating to this. But you'll notice that this idea of creation and judgment, he cometh between the cherubim, it's there. Okay.
So, if you look at the living ones, that's the beasts, you find that they are certainly associated with different heads, and they're not exactly the same as the cherubim. They're different. They have a face each. They have eyes around. They've got a face each. Whereas when you go to the book of Ezekiel, let me just find that for you. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is another one of these great books which talks about the millennium. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Visions again. So now we're in visions, just like Daniel in visions, Ezekiel in visions, John in visions. Now we're in that scene, all right? The fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of the king Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And then he starts seeing and describing this vision. And it says this, let's read down a little bit in verse 5, and also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Okay, so it's a really fantastic picture that you've got here. And they had the hands of a man, and under their wings on their four sides, and their four had their faces in their wings. Their wings were joined out to another. They turned not when they went. So they sort of went straight. They went, everyone, straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. Here it comes. Man. The face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Now that representation comes up with the four beasts. It does. But it's not quite the same. But nonetheless, the heads are there, right? The heads are there. So, when you look at Revelation 5, 7, you'll find there made mention of the redemption. Have a look at it with me. So, let's go across to Revelation 5, 7. What am I painting a picture of? I'm painting a picture that the God who is the Redeemer is not simply and only interested in the redemption of man and man only. There is the creation, the larger creation he's interested in. And that comes up in Romans 8, as we looked at last time. Okay, so let's look at this. Revelation 5 and verse 7. And he came and took the book, and out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and there you've got the description. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials for the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung the new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Here comes the redemption. By the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of these things, people, okay, every nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that is the nation of Israel. That's the nation of Israel. So it's quite specific now. The book of Revelation, yes, it does deal with things on the earth, but the nation of Israel is still there and is first. Now, carrying on, look down a little bit further. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, every creature. So we're not talking here simply about human beings. And all that are in them heard I saying. Heard I saying. John, in this vision, he hears this saying. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him. So when in verse 14 it says, and the four beasts said, Amen, that Amen there means truly. They are recognizing the saying that is coming up from the creation. You see, that they're acknowledging this. This is a part of God's purposes to do with the earth and the redemption of the earth. He is the Redeemer. You say, well, yeah, we know that. Yeah, but the word for Redeemer is just pregnant with truth. Now look at this. If you look at Exodus 19:6 and 1 Peter 2:9, those two verses go together and show you that, yes, Israel is to be the kingdom. It is to be the priesthood. It is to be the nation of priests. That's true. But God, that is Yahweh, the tetragrammaton God, he is Gaal. He is the Redeemer. Now, this Hebrew word, Gaal, I suppose is how you pronounce it. This word is used in two different ways. And it means to do the part of a kinsman redeemer, to do the part of a near kinsman. Now, what does that mean? Well, the near kinsman was to look after the relatives. When there's problems, he was to look after the relatives. One was to redeem, yes, but the other was to avenge. Yeah, to avenge. Any wrong come to the family, then the near kinsman, this one who had the right to redeem, this one who is the Goal, his job was to go out, man, and execute judgment on the person or persons who did wrong to the family. Hey, isn't that what we are seeing here? Yeah, he is the Redeemer. Yeah, and he's coming to redeem. But boy, he's also come as the Avenger. Both are happening. And it's a tremendous truth to see the fact that this is going on. So this Goal is one who is the kinsman redeemer. My question to you is, how can God become kin? How? How can God, who is a spirit, become kin with his creation? How? Unless he took on flesh in the person of the coming one, Jesus Christ. Don't you find this beautiful? This is how one of those mosaics. Have you seen some of the beautiful artwork that came out of ancient Italy with the mosaics? And they are beautifully put together and structured in a way that when the last piece, as it were, is put in there, oh, whoom! You know, there's a person who unfortunately has been found out to be had done some silly things. But this person was, so I won't mention his name now because I don't want to do that, but he had real talent. And he could draw stuff and it would be just a mess. I mean, just a mess. Just get some paint. It's just a muddy, just a rotten, lousy, filthy, muddy mess. And then what he would do is this. Whoops. Out of that mess came this picture. And all those little bits and pieces that he did actually were part of a fantastic design, which you couldn't see. Same here, man. There's a design. It's going through the scriptures. Now, we're beginning to see the little hand coming up and finishing it off in places. But there's more. There's more to be seen there. So what we see is this on the mercy seat. Yeah, there's the cherub. this cherubs facing each other. That's where the blood would go, reminding us that, yes, there is redemption coming for human beings. Yeah, that's the special creation. But he was also interested in the whole creation as well, symbolized there in the four heads of creation. He's interested in that. Well, we've gone through quite a bit, and I'm quite happy that we've covered a good section of this. There's more to learn about this, and it goes deeper. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've had, Lord, and we ask that you'd give us all a special blessing from thy word today, that we'd be encouraged to both witness and to, Lord, run the race which is set before us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.